Everyone, and good morning to all those online. So glad that you can be here this morning and we can come around the Word. And I'm excited. I know I am anyway. And I'm one of those. I'm excited in the series that I've just been able to unpack a little bit. And if you have your Bible this morning, we're going to turn it to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. And as I've been speaking, we're in a bit of a series where we've looked at the life of Peter, and now we're looking at the writing of Peter as he wrote this circular letter to the churches. And always remember, this is a writing to the people who are dealing with social persecution, not institutional but social. In a sense, they were constantly living countercultural, against the grain, and Peter is writing straight to their hearts to tell them how to live as a Jesus follower and be firm and not compromise. And so we're going to start at 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. And it starts with this. It says, "Dear friend, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you." You know, how many want to claim that promise this morning? Who wants to claim a fiery ordeal? You know, as though something strange were happening to you. "But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler." Now, just remember firstly, you know, like I love you. I suppose I could say that, I love you. But I always need to say this. When we suffer, it has to be suffering in the context for doing good in the name of Jesus. You know, not for being silly, not for being a meddler. You know, can I expand on this for a little bit for us? You know, when we do the wrong thing, you know, like I can think of many a times I've done the wrong thing over the years. I won't pull any stories out, but when we do the wrong thing, it's pretty clear that we deserve whatever we get. You know, I've been saying that. I don't know a child that says, "I've done the wrong, yeah, you caught me, Dad, I've done the wrong thing," and they just bend over and say, "Smack me on the bottom, I've done the wrong." I don't know a kid that does that. Okay, but when we do the wrong thing, internally we know that we deserve, you know, whatever we get. You know, and he lists out being a criminal or a thief or a murderer. But then he says a meddler. And I would imagine that a meddler, the meddler term is the one that would be most relevant to us today. And again, I'm saying this lovingly. And you know, and if you share your opinion in the context that is not face to face, in a context that is not meaningful or it's unhelpful, and you're persecuted, that's because you're a meddler. That's not because you're suffering for doing good. You know, I think we've got to really understand that just because you blast something out there, you know, you have a post or something and you find a way to suffer for Jesus because you're doing good for him and you're declaring who he is, not just because you're speeding around everywhere and you get a speeding ticket, you know, that's not suffering for Jesus. You know, that's called being naughty. You know, I was going to leave that space and see what people would sort of throw back at me, you know, because then it's what you're saying, you know, and you know, who'd call out idiot, you know, like no one here, but maybe, you know, we've got to keep it in the context that suffering that is being talked about is because of Jesus, because we bear his name, and that's what makes us different. And you may experience that in your workplace. You may experience it because you actually do something or you do speak up, but you do it in a way that is, as Peter would say, with gentleness and respect. And if you suffer because of that, you know, like, well done, you suffer with Christ. And there is a blessing inherent with that. You know, are you with me this morning? In verse 16 it says, "However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." You know, that last piece there was about judgment. And you know, look, I don't know about you, but it's probably, I feel it's important to discuss that here for a moment, because when we think of judgment, we instantly think judgment and condemnation. And that's not what it's saying. You see, judgment is in fact a good thing, because a judgment actually declares whether what you're doing is good and should be rewarded, or if it's not great and it should be challenged and changed. And I mean, we always think of judgment as bad, you know, judgment and condemnation, and that's not what he's saying here. In fact, we live in a world right now where in junior sport, everybody wins. Ugh. You know, like it's, which basically means everybody's a loser. You know, like my point is that we so often want to reward everybody, and we're so scared of judgment or actually measuring where people are at, and that we don't have a culture where it's actually commended for putting in effort. Just a personal rant. But when it comes to what Peter is saying, that this judgment is a good thing, because it's actually measuring the fruit of our lives and where we're at, and it's healthy to do that. You know, I'm glad that I've got people in my life who weigh things up, who challenge me to be a better person. You see, the context here is all about suffering. And he says this, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you. You know, and I want to be honest with you this morning, like I am 90% of the time. And I'm surprised at the surprise at difficulty. You know, I'm, you may not be like me, but I'm shocked at how easily I'm surprised at hard things that happen in my life. I don't know if you're the same. You know, you think about this, right? You know, like I'm surprised when the traffic is really bad and it's shocking to me. It's really shocking to me, but I should kind of expect it, seeing as I'm driving in the city. You know, like I remember this one time I was at some professional learning in Sydney. I decided to drive my car. It was in the city somewhere. And anyway, I rang Tone and I said, Tone, I'm just leaving. It's 3 o'clock. I'll be home by 9 o'clock. I'll be home by 9 o'clock. Anyway, I reckon I hadn't even driven 15 Ks and it was already 9 o'clock. And I sat there furious. And I was surprised at my surprise at how difficult that was. And the reality is, I was driving in the city. You know, like, I don't know about if you did this one a few weeks ago. You know, we had our show in town and you go along to the show and you spend exuberant amounts of money for not a lot and you support the local thing. But you walk in there and there's people everywhere. People everywhere. And I'm surprised at my lack of resilience. And then I find myself saying, and I don't know about you, but you, if you're like me, there's a lot of people here. A lot of people here. And that's why I really love the Koala Festival that the council put on yesterday. Because there wasn't a lot of people there. You know, and the lines weren't long. And I was actually surprised at how little short the lines were. I was like, man, this is so cool. It's like they rolled out the red carpet for us. It was great. But sometimes I'm surprised. You know, like I'm surprised at like when I get sick. You know, like I don't normally, I do very rarely. But when I do get sick, I get sick. You know, and I'm not a good, when I'm sick, like when I mean sick, I mean I'm sick. Like I just don't mean a little, I can't go to work today because I'm pretending I've got a cough. I mean, like, I'm bedridden and, you know, it's sort of like a, don't bring in the kids, I'm going to say farewells and, you know, like, it's, we've lived this good life, thanks for knowing you, like, that's what I mean sick, you know, like, I'm surprised at how my lack of resilience, I'm surprised I don't prepare myself for difficulty, and I don't know about you, but in our Christian faith, we are often are surprised when we go through a difficulty. Do you know that the dominant understanding and worldview of the Old and New Testament is spiritual warfare? You know, put on the full armor of God so when the day of evil comes, you may stand and stand against the wiles. You know, the old King James, the wiles of the devil. Why is that? Because you are in a spiritual warfare, and this life can be difficult. And I didn't think it would be that way, and I don't think we realize it when we sign up to be a Christian, that you're actually signing up to participate in a spiritual battle. And when things get difficult, we go, well, I didn't think it would be difficult. And I don't know about you, but I don't think many people, maybe no one in here, but there's some kind of understanding that seeps into our faith when we start to follow Jesus that we won't go through difficulty. And I don't know where it comes from. You know, we just think once we get saved, everything's going to be cupcakes and unicorns from here on in. And then we realize it's not. You know, but I want to tell you there's a far more sinister thing at play here. I think you understand that life happens to us all. But I think there's another piece which is more toxic in our Christian faith, and that is the religious thinking that if I do everything right, nothing bad will happen to me. I think it lurks in a more sinister sense, because when difficult things happen, the first thing that we often say to God is that I've been doing everything right. You know, I turn up to church, I raise both my hands to heaven, I give, I laugh at Jeremy's jokes, and we think to ourselves that because I'm doing everything right, nothing bad should happen. And it shocks us and it surprises us when difficult things happen. And can I tell you that the promise of Scripture is this, is not that you won't go through difficulty, but that when you go through difficulty, because it's going to happen to each of us at some point in life, we're all going to go through difficulty, and the Scripture's promise is that when you do go through it, you're not on your own, and that He is with you always. In fact, the promise of Scripture is that in life, you know, in John 16:33, it says, "You will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world, that I am with you even to the end of the age." That all things work together for good. You know what I mean? All things still happen. Suffering still takes place. Pain still exists. But when you go through it differently to the rest of the world. And sometimes we are shocked by it. And what I love, and I love what Peter is saying, don't be surprised by it. It's going to happen. There's a purpose to it. And now we've got to remember that this is Peter. Excuse me. This is Peter, the same Peter that the very first moment he experienced a twinge of suffering, a twinge of opposition, he fell in a heap. Just remember that. That's the person who's writing this. Couldn't handle it. Tiny bit of pressure. Cracked under it. See, I remember that walking from the Last Supper at the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, Jesus is saying, "Hey, you know you're going to deny me." And Peter's like, "I'll never deny you. Not me. No, no, no." And then Jesus is like, "Let me tell you about the rooster." And he goes, "Oh yeah, you know, it's never going to happen." And then he's warming himself by the fire, and as Jesus is arrested, you know, the sword incident, the cutting off of Malchus's ear, and he got it good and healed again, and now they're warming themselves by the fire. And in Matthew's account specifically, you know, the servant girl, two different servant girls, the lowest of the low, they say, "I recognize you, Peter." And the last person says, yeah, "You're from Galilee. You talk like him. You're one of his." You know, three times he denies Jesus, and then of course the rooster crows, and then all of that happens, and Jesus dies. He's resurrected, raised to glory, and Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit. He preaches his first sermon in Acts chapter 2, full of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 3, he's walking up to the gate called Beautiful. You see, there's a man who's 40 years old. And 40 years of age, and he's been crippled his entire life. And he calls up and he says, and kids in here, you'll know this one because there's a song about it. And we'll do it together, okay? And he says this, he says, "If you've got silver and gold." And Peter says, "Silver and gold I do not have." Cha, cha, cha. You know the song? Yeah, we know the song, don't we? "Silver and gold I do not have." Cha, cha, cha. "But such as I have, I give to thee." Cha, cha, cha. You know, like that song, the kids will all know that. I definitely know it. I learned it at kids' church. You know. And then he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And then what does he say? Walking and leaping and praising God. You know, we all know that song, don't we? Well, that happened, very good, but it caused quite a scene in the temple courts. And then in the temple court, something happens when the crowd begins to gather around them. Peter stands up, full of the Holy Spirit. He preaches his first ever sermon, and then he's arrested by the very same people that arrested Jesus. In Luke's account, it's the same group of people, the chief priests and the temple guards who arrested Jesus, are now arresting Peter. And Peter would be reminded of who those people are, in fact, because it was the whole ear incident. You know, I would imagine Malchus would be there, and he'd be saying, "Yeah, I know you. Yeah, come here, you scallywag." You know, like, but I'm glad my ears all better. Thank you. You know, and I appreciate that. And they take him away. The same people that arrested Jesus, put him through a mock trial, and crucified him, are now arresting Peter. But now Peter's experiencing a brand new level of pain and suffering as he's beaten and thrown into jail overnight. And they threaten him, and they say, "Worse things will happen to you." And Peter says, "Well, I can't obey you. I'm not going I've got to obey God, and I have to keep on speaking the name." And they say, "Don't speak the name." And then he's like, "I have to speak the name of Jesus." And he's back at Acts chapter 4 to the prayer meeting, and everyone's huddled and they're scared, and Peter reports everything that has happened, and Peter says, "Let's pray," and he leads the first church prayer meeting ever recorded in the book of Acts, and he says this. He says, "Now Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak the name of Jesus with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders in the name of your holy servant Jesus." And the whole place they were meeting in was shaken. You see, something has happened in the life of Peter, where he was arrested before, and now he is standing before the same people who would crucify Jesus. And he just says, "Do your worst. I'll keep speaking the name of Jesus." And I love this. Now, Lord, consider that they're their threats, and enable your servants to speak with great boldness. What I've often found in my life is when difficult circumstances come, I ask for Jesus to change them. I ask for the circumstances to be shifted. But notice the language here right now is, "Lord, consider your servants to speak with greater boldness." You know what he doesn't pray? He doesn't say, "Lord, smite them." You know, we don't use that word very often, do we? Smite them. You know, smite them. "Lord, would you deal with them? Would you take them out? Would you change my circumstances? Would you remove them? Would you send someone else? Lord, come on." No, they don't pray about the circumstances. They pray about increased boldness. You know, and that tells me that Peter has learned to face the circumstances. The same person who originally cowered away, we would call a chicken, you know. "You're a chicken." You know, kids at school, you hate being called a chicken. It's like, oh, gets under your skin. You know, he would have been a chicken and cowered away. But here he is right now praying for increased boldness. And you see, that tells us that Peter has learned to face his circumstances, not just praying for circumstances to change, but that something would rise up on the inside of him to meet the circumstances. You know, in fact, there's an old parishioner called Philip Brooks. And he says this, Phillips Brooks, he says this, he says, "Don't pray for easy lives. Don't pray for tasks equal to your power, but pray for power equal to the tasks." You see, ask the Lord for greater tasks to be men and women of God who meet it with faith. You see, that is Peter, the man who has learned to no longer be surprised that he's suffering. You know, and maybe this morning, if you're honest, what you're going through, it's surprising you. It's causing you to reel. And maybe this morning it's even taken you off guard. You know, he says, "Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you as though something strange was happening to you." The wording there, "something strange is happening to you," it almost conveys a sense that when you go through suffering, we start to think of ourselves that we're the only one going through it. Something strange is happening to me. And that nobody else is going through it. And no one else has gone through it. It's only me. You know what he's saying? It's not something strange to happen to you. It's happened to every Christian since people started following Jesus. They've gone through a difficulty. It's not just you. And why is this important? Because we think we're the only ones who go through things when we go through hard times. But can I tell you, you're surrounded by a bunch of people who have gone through and are going through difficult things. Just keep moving forward. Don't stop. In fact, the writer of Hebrews would say this in Hebrews 12. He would say, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's cast off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run the race marked out before us with perseverance. You know, the reason why he says that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses is because in Hebrews 11, he lists them off. You know, Abraham, Moses, making up names of the Bible now. Gee whiz. Abraham, Moses, Isaac. So I mixed up Moses and Isaac and just made it one word. Jacob, Joseph, David. You know, these are the characters right there that we've been teaching kids about in kids club. So thank you for praying. You know, we've done another term at 62 on Friday night, and you know, it's we've got one more term to go and we're loving it. So thanks for praying. But we were talking about these people, Abraham, Moses, Isaac. You know, these are the people who have gone through difficult times and they have not stopped. You know, imagine having the realization of the great cloud of witnesses. You know, I often, when I go through a difficulty, I often stop and think about that. You know, but the way that my mind works is I love sport, and not everyone's like me, though, and thankfully not everyone's like me, I'll say that. But I like sport, and I kind of see it like this. Right now, we're the ones on the field. You know, we're on the field playing the game. And then the crowd is that great cloud of witnesses. And, you know, like, I often sit back and think and of the people that have gone before us, and, you know, like, and perhaps they're the ones just in the crowd cheering us on and looking down. You know, I think of Abraham, who would have preferred an easy life. But, you know, he leaves his country, he leaves his family household, and he lives by faith. You know, I think of David, who wrote his best material when he was on the run from King Saul. And I think of Moses, you know, who was circulating in the wilderness for 40 years, and whatever happened during that season, he said, it's a tough time, but I felt the presence of God with me the whole time. You know, I think about Joseph, who just kept going down, 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 but would actually go up, up, up to lead people to salvation. You know, can I tell you this morning, there is a great cloud of witnesses, you know, that something strange is not just happening to you, but has happened through all of human history. It will keep happening, and difficulty would still be there until he comes home. You're not running on your own. You know, once I worked at a school a few years ago, and you know, every year they have their athletics carnival. Who doesn't love a good athletics carnival? Well, this school, they had their traditional teachers versus student race. You know, like, I'm like, it was a ritual, it was a rite of passage for beginning teachers when they came to this school. You know, when you're a new teacher, you were on the teacher versus student 4x100 meter relay race. Like, it was a rite of passage. You know, like, the 100 meters was also there, it was a rite of passage. And you know how it works, you know, the students and the teachers, they line up there. It's all relaxed, you know, everyone's like, whatever, it doesn't matter. You know, it's okay, whatever. Then there's always one teacher who's got spikes and skins on. And, you know, they're just like, yeah, yeah. You know, you're just, I don't want to be them, you know. You're taking it pretty casual, but, you know, this one, he's even brought his own blocks and sat them down like he's keen. You know, and everyone's sort of pretty casual, and you've probably seen it, you know, if you've, any parents have gone to an athletics carnival. And, you know, the gun goes off, and I reckon for about the first quarter of the race, you know, everyone's still just lollygagging around. Yeah, I don't care. Just running down. You know, and everyone, you know, like, then you see someone out the corner of your eye, they raise their tempo a little bit. It's probably the guy with the skins on, and you're sort of just going, I so don't want to be him, but, you know, I don't want to be beaten by him. So there's some internal dialogue starting to go on there. And you don't want to put your class to shame because, you know, you're their new teacher on that class and the athletics carnival's happening. You want to win for your class to say, well, champion class, whatever it is, you know, like, you've got this going on and, you know, like, oh, you're looking out, I see you. But then about halfway through, And this happens, well, it happened every year. You know, something happens. You know, one of the kids from your class, they'll see their teacher running and they'll yell, "Hey, Mr. Campbell!" They'll yell out a high-pitched voice because they're kids, you know, they're yelling out. You know, and then something happens in the side of every teacher when they hear that it's just, "I've got to win this." You know, my whole life doesn't count up to this point, you know, like, it happens every year. Every year the kids just yell out and it's awesome, and you know what? It just takes one voice to say, "Keep going. Come on, go." And can I tell you that in our faith you're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and every Christian at some point has suffered in their life. And if you never experienced it, then just, you may as well walk out now, you know, like, but every Christian has experienced it. And at some point you've got to be reminded you're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and they're telling you right now, don't stop. Keep going. They're calling, they're cheering you on. He's with you. He's building something beautiful in your life. And don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal. You know, I love that word, their fiery ordeal. The Greek word is perosis, which actually means refiner's fire. And don't be surprised at the refiner's fire. You know, I was thinking, how do I illustrate this? And you know, like, do you realize that every piece of jewelry that you've got on, like your wedding ring, whatever it is, necklace, whatever piece of jewelry you've got on, it's gone through this process to make it incredibly beautiful. And you think about it like this, you've got a ring, you've got earrings, whatever it may be. You know, it's beautiful, right? But do you realize what it had to go through? Well, firstly, you know, someone had to dig it out of the ground, you know, it was just keeping to itself, and they dug it out of the ground and they put it in the fire, and then a hotter fire, and then a hotter fire, and a hotter fire until it gets more and more refined. And then once it went through the fire, then someone started beating it. Someone started hitting it. Someone started shaping it, putting pressure on it, putting it. And then all of a sudden, now we wear it. You know, can I tell you that's what he's doing with our, trying to do with our life. He's making something beautiful out of it. And you see, there's always purpose in a Christian's pain, but there's not purpose in every person's pain. And here's what I mean by that. As a Christian, we go through difficulty and we realize that through it, God has got a purpose. He's got a reason and he's doing something beautiful with us. But that doesn't happen by default. It's when we commit to the process and we realize that he is forming and shaping something in my life, that we actually become the people that he wants us to be. But actually, when we just fall in a heap and when we stop, that doesn't naturally build faith in you, because there is a purpose, because there is a shaping, because he is forming something. And while that one word means purification, there's another word there which to try you, which is perasmos, which actually means to prove, to reveal, or to poke and prod. So in one sense, pain and suffering and difficulty purifies and strengthens our faith, making it something beautiful. But in the other sense also, the fiery trial actually reveals what our life is being built on. In fact, it's not till we go through the fire that we actually realize, "Wow, Lord, I didn't realize my life was built on that." And not so much the poking and the prodding of the Lord, where he's touching parts of our lives and going, "You can't build your life on your career. You can't build your life on your family. You can't build your life on your bank account." I grab hold of that one quite regularly. Can't build your life on these things, because they don't sustain us. And all of these things are being highlighted through the fire. But when you commit to it, You do not realize that you cannot build your life on that. I have to realize that in the pressure of being, of the things being revealed. You see, a few years ago, I had the privilege of coaching a basketball team at school. And, you know, at this school, I had quite a few teachers, and there was a long list of people who didn't want to do it. And so I unwillingly put my hand up to complete this required school task. And like, if I'm honest, I did it because it required a day out of the school. So I thought, sweet, I'll take 10 kids with me, day out of the school, Macca's run. Yeah, I'm in. You know, like, that was my logical thinking at the time, you know, like, but very quickly I realized that, before I started to try and coach and coach these group of kids, I had to sit down with someone who was a few years further down the track of coaching basketball than me. Because I need to learn some skills, because one thing that I do know is my basketball career hasn't been long and it hasn't been successful. You know, like, I collected cards in the 90s and then I played a few games of basketball at school, like, one previous occasion, you know, I was versing 5'6" and they're saying, "You're awesome, you're great, you can go on that team." And pretty quickly I rolled the ankle. I had to pretend like I didn't roll my ankle, but everyone knew that I rolled my ankle, and so there was a, you know, like, the student stirring ensued me for those coming weeks as I limped around the school ground. So, needless to say, the coaching gig had nothing to do with my ability. But don't worry, I've worked through that, you know, through counseling at length. But it's interesting because training the kids, you know, they would perfectly execute these drills. You know, they'd be running around cones and they'd be making the layups and you'd think, man, we are good. You know, and then you'd get to game day and the reality came very, very quick. Man, we're not really good. You know, like, and what's going on here? You could do it on the training, but what's going on? So I spoke to this, I recall saying something to this person who was a few years down the track and they said this. I recall them saying this, is that the issue that you've got is that while at training we're nailing it, but we're not in the game. And they said this, they said, you know, like, I was the kind of, I had the diagram, I had the whiteboard, and in the end, I actually don't know what was written on the whiteboard, and I actually don't know what I was screaming at them. Like, it was just sort of a day out from school, and I said, "Guys, well done, let's go with Macca's." Like, that was how the day transpired. It didn't end well. But what I do remember is they said this, is they said, it hasn't translated because you're not putting any pressure on them at the training paddock. You've got to train them with pressure. You've got to make it like a game situation. You know, you've got to make them compete. You've got to make them fight. You're just giving them free layups every time. And that doesn't happen in a real game. You know, and can I tell you that the pressure test of your faith actually produces something in you that when you face things, you can handle it. It's only through the pressure do we actually, things get revealed. And no one likes pressure. But what the pressure does, it reveals what's in your heart. And can I tell you, if you're going through difficulty this morning, maybe through it all, it's not just refining your faith like gold so it's beautiful and stunning and a witness to the world. Because I can tell you, the greatest witness to the world is not always your success, but actually our difficulties and our failures and how we hold ourselves through them. And I'll tell you that when your faith has been standing strong, that is a great witness to people that come by and your friends and your family and your community. I remember this time a few years ago, not to talk about myself, so please disregard the story in that stance, is I remember when my nan and my pop passed away on a Friday, I think it was, and by the next Friday, might have been a Saturday, because we were meant to go to a party. And then by the next Friday, my nan had passed away. So they passed away within a week of each other. And so I went to work on the Monday after Pop had passed away. Then on the Friday, I had to go and I had to say, "Sorry, got to go," blah, blah, blah. Anyway, after all of that season, I was having a conversation with a colleague and they said this to me. They said, "Through it all, it was meant to be a sad occasion. It was meant to be a sad season. But the way that you were just able to say, 'They're in heaven, I've got faith for this,' I've got, was more of a testament to me." And so through our difficulties, sometimes the way that we hold ourselves, the way that we behave, the way that we act, is actually the greatest witness. And it's not in our successes. It's actually when things don't always go to plan. It's when we're in the fire. And I can tell you that is absolute truth. When each of us choose to do that. There's another piece of it as well, is that it actually reveals, what am I building my life upon? And then it gets better from here. It really picks up. Verse 13, it says, Peter says, "But rejoice, and as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed, but rejoice. I like it in Scripture when there is this directive, the directness given to us where we're not even given a choice, but rejoice when, you see, you and I, we are trained to rejoice on the other side of success. You see, you're trained to rejoice on the other side of going through difficulty. And He says, no, you rejoice when you're in the furnace, because that's what sets you and I apart. For some reason, we can rejoice even in the middle of a fire. Not just when we're on the other side, but rejoice. You see, remember Paul in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. You know, I reckon he said it again because we needed to hear it again. Rejoice. You see, we love to move into the be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition, and the peace of God will pass all understanding, da 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 da. You know, we love that bit, but before you get to the peace that goes beyond all understanding, guard your heart and mind. You've got to do something. You've got to choose to rejoice. And I want to say this morning. It's always a choice to rejoice. I really hope that you just catch that great bit of poetry. It's your choice to rejoice. You know how it works, you know. We think feelings will make us get to that place where we need to be. But we've got to stop listening to our feelings. You see, your feelings will always play tricks on you. You know, you have a choice to rejoice. Your feelings will catch up. You know, I think, you know, your feelings are always going to play tricks on you. You know, C.S. Lewis, he used to say this in his readings. You see, actions of love lead to feelings of love. And when we live the other way around, we're told, follow your feelings. Chase after your feelings. Can I say, don't follow your feelings? That's the worst advice ever. You know, don't follow that. Don't believe that. No, don't. Regardless of your feelings, rejoice. It's a choice in the midst of it. Often we want everything in life to line up before we can access that kind of rejoicing. And Peter says, you can't live that way, guys. He's talking about suffering. You've got to choose to rejoice today. There's always a reason to rejoice. You know, I remember a few years ago, maybe like 10 or 15 years ago, and when I tell this story, you'll probably know why I said 10 or 15 years ago. I bought a workbench, workout bench and some lifts and a little gym. See why I said 10 or 15 years ago? Tell I don't use it regularly right now. So 10 or 15 years ago, I had a bit of a gym. You know how gym set up? We put it in the garage. And anyway, after some time, you know, like I didn't use it quite regularly, but I did use it. And then after a time, the garage just seemed to fill up with all of these wonderful things. You know, and it got to the stage where everything was, we must have been like a Chinese person packing a shipping container. It was like everything had their spot and it was jam-packed full, and you'd open the door and you couldn't walk in there. Like our shed right now, actually. Anyway, so it was full of wonderful things that was jammed in. You know, and I recall one school holiday, one of the activities that happens in our household quite regularly is the cleaning out the shed activity. It's going to happen these holidays again, I know that much. So we were cleaning out the shed and I was able to actually go back and attempt to work out again, and it was great. I'll tell you, I did it like twice before we sold that thing. But so often we wait for everything to be removed and we wait for everything to be right to go back to where God wants us to be and choose to rejoice. Can I tell you, it's never going to be that way. You've got to make a decision. Even if there's things on the way to step through, you know, you get past it. You find the place where you are rejoicing. And it's always a decision that you can make. And I know this morning there's people going through difficulty. You know, you're experiencing suffering. You've got pain and you're in the heat of the battle. And can I ask you this morning, would you make a decision right now? You see, the first thing tomorrow is not check the news. We'll not check the sports results. Hutch and I, that's where we'll go first thing, is the back page. The sports results. You know, but would we make a decision? The first thing you're going to do is rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Would you tell your soul, don't be downcast. You know, put your hope in Him and make that decision to rejoice. And would you watch how your day goes from there? You know, team, I will get you to come back up. And Tobe, would we, or whoever's doing the communion, would you hand out the communion emblems around this one thought? And in verse 19, he says this, and I'm going to read it in the ESV version because I prefer it there. It says, therefore, that those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. I love that. But I love that. You know, let those who are suffering this morning entrust your soul to a faithful Creator. You know, literally that wording there for entrust means to keep safe, to place in the hands of another who will be able to keep it safe. You see, but those who suffer place their souls into God's hands. Who can be trusted? Who can be trusted? You know, like, if you're a parent here and you've got little kids, or you've still got little kids, I know we experience this. You know, when kids, whenever they find something precious, this is what they tend to do. You'll find that they'll come and give it to you. You know how that works. You know, you're always just carrying, parents, you're just carrying things, aren't you? You know, even as they get older, you might find yourself carrying shoes or iPads or toys or whatever it may be. You know, you're basically carrying a whole outfit. But you know, with little kids, is they'll find a precious rock and they'll put it in their hand. And after a little while, they'll give it to you. They'll find a shell and they'll put it in your hand. They'll find a stick, a precious stick though, not just any stick. It's a precious stick. And they'll put it in your hand. They'll find a flower and they'll put it in your hand and you hold it. And any good parent, you do this. I know when they're looking away, you get rid of it, you know, like the rock, the stick, whatever it may be. All good parents do that. You know, like they hand it over, and they hand it over for safekeeping. And I love that because it's the one time in a young person's life, like a kid's life, where they're actually responsible with something and they realize they're not responsible, and so they give it to you for safekeeping. And I like that. It's kind of the same word picture here that we need to do with our souls, is that when we go through suffering, when we go through hardship, when we go through difficulty, we think that we have to manage it all on our own. Well, we think that we've got to take everything back and take back control, and I've got to manage everything, and I'm going to hold on to everything, and I'll keep it, and it's all together because I'm going through this difficulty, because I'm surprised this is hard. And so my instinct tells me to grab everything and hold everything. And I've got to manage my family. I've got to manage my finances. And it's all down to me. And Peter is saying your instinct will tell you that when you're surprised at suffering, it's all down to you. He's saying don't do that. Hand everything back to the one who cares for you. The only one who can hold it. You know, you've got to place it in his hands. You've got to fight the instinct that you can manage it your way. You've got to fight the instinct that you're clever enough to get yourself out of the pain. You can't. You've got to place your soul back into his trusted, safe hands. That's how he brings you through. That's how you go through the refiner's fire. Not worse, but stronger, better, more beautiful, more resilient. So this morning around the communion table, you know, people may be going through difficult seasons. Don't be surprised. Don't feel like something strange is happening to you. Don't feel like you're just on your own. Choose to rejoice. Make a decision to rejoice, to praise. But realize you can't take back control and run your own life. You've got to hand it. You've got to entrust Him. You've got to place your soul back into His capable hands. You know, why don't we pray this morning? Haven't we bow our heads, and Jax will just strum something for us this morning around the communion table, and then Tone and the team will lead us in a song. You know, I particularly want to pray for people that are going through a difficult season. And I realize in the context in this passage, you know, a lot of it has got to do with persecution of being a Christian. But generally as well as going through hardship just in life, because life happens to us all. You know, and I want to pray for us this morning around the communion table. You know, maybe you're saying it feels like I'm in the middle of, you know, like some sort of white hot suffering. And I need the presence of His Holy Spirit. And you, maybe you've taken back control and you're trying to run your own life. And can I ask you now, you know, this morning around the communion table, would you put your hand on your heart and would you put your soul back into His hands? Because He can be trusted. And then maybe this morning you couldn't make a decision to rejoice. As we sing this song in a moment, would you rejoice in His presence? You know, if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you this morning, would you place your hand on your heart and let's pray. You know, and in doing that, what you're really doing is you're really taking your heart, your soul, and you're placing it back into His care. You know, Holy Spirit, I would ask for your presence to fill every heart this morning. Every heart responding. Every heart hearing from you, would you speak? Would you move? Would you fill? You know, you're making something beautiful. You're making something resilient. You're making something special. And we would choose this morning to rejoice. We choose to entrust our soul to the only person who can manage our soul, the only person who can run our life, and that's you, Jesus. And so I ask now for those responding, would there be a change of season? But above all, for a change of perspective, knowing Jesus, the greatest promise in all of Scripture is that not we will never go through, but that when we do, you are with us every step of the way. Lord, thank you that the communion just speaks of intimacy, availability, closeness. Thank you that you are with us. Would we be reminded this morning of actually how close you are to each of us? You're more closer than our next breath, Lord. We thank you this morning. No matter what we go through, no matter the season, you're there, you're close, you're responding, you're moving, you're equipping. Will we place our hearts and lives in your hands this morning? In Jesus' name, amen.